Most of you probably know that there's an age-old dispute among Bible students about whether a Christian individual, a born-again individual, can be demon-possessed. I personally think that it is possible, and my challenge to those who say that it is not possible is, where did you ever read that in Scripture that it's not possible? For you to make a statement like that, you should have some sort of Bible verse that says it's not possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed, and I'm pretty sure that there is no such Bible verse. It doesn't really matter, I suppose, what we call it anyway, call it demon possession or demonization or demon inhabiting, whatever you want to call it. The symptoms seem to come up from time to time. And so we have to do something with these born again individuals who are in need of counseling and who are being attacked by the forces of darkness. Alice was a registered nurse. She had in her ancestry here in the U.S., some family members who were involved with the occult and practiced witchcraft and fortune telling and that sort of thing. She became a Christian and then she became a Bible college graduate. One day she met with some individuals who were charismatic in their orientation. They laid hands on her for receiving the gift of tongues. And from that moment on, she began to have awful thoughts. Suicidal thoughts, self-destructive thoughts, and bad thoughts about other people. Terrible, awful opinions about people who didn't deserve to be thought of in those ways. But then some who had hurt her and rejected her along the way, and her anger toward those people was just intensified from that day forward. In counseling, because this got out of hand to the place where she needed to do something about this, it was debilitating for her Christian life. In counseling, a demonic voice began speaking through her vocal cords, through her mouth. And the counselor demanded that the evil spirit would leave her alone because she was a Christian, a child of God. And the evil spirit refused to leave. And the counselor said, well, what makes you think you have the right to stay here? Has Alice, her name, has Alice invited you here in some way with the way she lives her life? And the reply from the demonic personality within her said, her confusion hinders her freedom. I want you to remember that. Her confusion hinders her freedom. Anger towards her parents while seeking to respect them because they had rejected her and treated her badly in childhood. Anger toward her parents. She resents their favoritism toward her sister. So there's anger and resentment. And the demon essentially said, I'm not going to leave her alone because she's inviting me here as long as she's doing these things. And though she is a Christian, that demonic personality said, her confusion hinders her freedom. I don't have to leave until she changes. Well, Dr. Fred Dickinson, one of my professors at Moody Bible Institute, was the one who was counseling her in this situation. He helped her through those issues, the confusion, the anger, the bitterness, and then she had relief from that demonic force. Today we're talking about Ephesians chapter 6 again, the great spiritual warfare passage. And the Apostle Paul writes this, remember, while he is in prison in Rome, prison meaning house arrest. But it is interesting that the greatest text in all the New Testament on spiritual warfare comes when Paul was in prison in the Roman Empire, in the city of Rome, their great pagan city of Rome. And so he writes about spiritual warfare in such wonderful and clear terms. And last week we introduced this topic, and what we didn't have time to do last week, we want to address today. And these are the specific weapons of our warfare. And so if you're looking at the text in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to just highlight again some of the things that are very important for you to notice as we reintroduce and review and revisit this whole idea of spiritual warfare. So Ephesians 6:10 has Paul saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, because you can be strong. We don't have to be bowled over by the forces of evil. You can be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is his might. After all, we are nothing. But in this warfare, he is everything, and we are enlisted as his soldiers. So we'll be strong in his might. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the whole armor of God, remember that in Greek, the term armor doesn't just mean like a suit of armor. it means the weapons that we have in an armory, for example. This would be something that protects you, like a bulletproof vest, perhaps, would be in an armory. But you'd also have ammunition and explosives and that kind of thing in an armory. And that's the way we mean it here. So you're going to put on the whole armor of God. That is, you're going to take all of the weaponry, all of the protection that the Lord has for you. You're going to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions, the schemes of the devil. So that's what we're after here. In verse 12, we're reminded we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So, of course, in a sense, we do. Nations go to war with one another, and they're physical flesh and blood nations. But beyond that, there are spiritual forces at work, even in that warfare. You think that you have a problem, say, with this fellow at work, and he's a flesh and blood person. But behind that and beyond that, there's spiritual warfare. You know, Alice, in our opening illustration, she would have said that she had a problem with her parents. But beyond that problem, as you can see, there's also a spiritual problem. So Paul says it's never just flesh and blood that we're dealing with here. You're at war beyond all of that with invisible powers. And so you think it's just my parents. It's just this fellow at work. It's this other nation across the ocean. But it's never just that. And so the scripture says we actually are wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And remember, these are all rankings, just like the military here in the U.S. has rankings, general, colonel, I'm always afraid to do this, general, colonel, etc. We have thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. These are spiritual rankings, both of good angels and evil spirits. And so we run against these rankings in several texts. In the New Testament, it says we're wrestling against these kinds of forces and never just human forces. And so in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Once again, the whole armor, you have to have it all. Don't leave out anything. The whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, to stand against, because you can stand against. You don't have to be, once again, overwhelmed by superior firepower. No, you can stand. That's what this is all about. You'll be able to stand against the evil forces in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. In verse 14, stand. You see, it keeps coming up. Stand against. Stand against. Stand. You can stand. We are not cowering in fear over this, but we are taking it very seriously because we have powerful enemies. So we say in verse 14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So the first weapon we have is truth. And just stop there for a moment. I am going to take these a little out of order, and I'm going to join certain of the weapons of our warfare that seem to go together nicely. And I have to do part of this message next week as well, because there's just too much to cover and it's too important to rush through. So today we're going to start with this. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, so back in those days, you know, all the men wore dresses. And so you have to take your long evening gown size dress and you grab the hem at the bottom, you pull it up and you sash it, and your loins then would be sashed about or girt about, and you've turned your maxi dress into a mini skirt, and now you can run and jump and do the splits and whatever has to be done in the fight. So it's not important that you wear dresses anymore, gentlemen, but it is important that you gird yourself with truth. Truth is the issue. And it's very interesting that truth is always under attack in every age, in every generation, every part of the world. Truth is always under attack. And you can't win if you don't have the truth. Alice, in our opening illustration, would not have relief. The evil spirit says, essentially, I'm not leaving. I'm invited here by her anger toward her parents, her resentment, and because she's confused. Her confusion keeps her back. And I'm not leaving till she figures that out. And so there was counseling to figure that out, and then victory after all. But it starts with truth. If there is no truth, you can't be set free, because Jesus said the truth shall set you free. But there's no freedom without truth. And so truth is always the issue. Truth is always under attack. You see this everywhere you go. The little phrase that I have found to be helpful so many times in my life is this: if it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. Because truth is always under attack in spiritual warfare. These are the schemes, the wiles of the devil. It's always truth, 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 and truth is always under attack. And so many things around us really don't make sense, do they? For example, why is it that in the world today, particularly in American culture today, why is it that abortion is easy and free, but adoption is very, very difficult and expensive? Does that make sense to anybody? In the name of all that is logical and reasonable, how does that make sense to anybody? But that's the way of the world. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. Why, in the name of all that is logical and reasonable, would secular society, with its strong influences of feminism and even socialism, why would secular society ever prefer Islam over Christianity? And yet we find in the United States today, we treat Islam with kid gloves culturally. We treat Christians with contempt. Does that make sense to anybody? How could that possibly be happening? It doesn't make any sense at all. In the face of a national treasury that is being depleted at an alarming rate, does it make sense to anybody that the Christian work ethic and family ethic would be discouraged? Because these are the things that help with the national treasury, a tax base, fewer people in entitlements. Does it make any sense that these Christian family ethics and work ethics would be disparaged while at the same time we're promoting joblessness and the dysfunction and disintegration of the family? How can that possibly make sense to anyone? And the answer is, if it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare, J.O. Frazier, the great missionary, defined as being like a gas. It's all around us. You can't shoot a bullet at it. You can't shoot a bullet at a poisonous gas that's hurting everybody's health. It's just there. It's everywhere. It's in the atmosphere that we breathe. And so you can see it's very necessary that Christians have a strong dose of truth, truth, truth everywhere, truth. It is so important to be teachable. I have found it to be axiomatic as a pastor because I'm old now. You know, it used to be that I was young and maybe I just hadn't seen a lot. But I'm pretty old now. I'm 53 years old. I've been doing this for a long time. That doesn't mean I'm the oldest, but, you know, a pastor's prime years are 40 to 55. So I have 2 years left and then I'm basically downhill all the way. So I'm kind of reaching the end of my prime. I have two more years. And so I pretty much have seen a lot. And what I have seen is so often the very message I preach that could have helped a particular person the most is the one that that person hates. That is so interesting. People have come up angry because of what I've said. And that was the very Bible text. That was the very Bible message that would have changed their whole lives for the better. And that's the one that just made them so angry they could spit nails. You know what that is? That's a hate for truth. If something doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. You have to have your loins girt about with truth. Now, right along with this, you'll see that we are told that we should take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you see that in verse 17. Well, obviously, truth and the Word of God are hand in glove. The Word of God, what we call the Scripture, is essential for the truth. Because we have this poisonous gas everywhere. The poison of untruth. The poison of deception is just everywhere. And the Bible is the basis for truth, for the clear and clean air of God's wisdom. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When this fellow had to counsel Alice, he had to tell her the truth from the Word of God, and she had to be captured by the Word of God, and then she could be free from this demonic harassment. It's always the truth, and it's always the Word of God, and these are mission critical. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Satan said, because Jesus had been fasting, turn the stones into bread, right? And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that God ever says is more important to me than food. And food's pretty important, but this is more important. Every single word, more important than food. And so the devil says, why don't you do this? And Jesus says, no, in the scripture, it is written this way. We don't do that. And then comes temptation number two. And Jesus says, it is written. The scripture says we shouldn't do that. And then comes temptation number three. And Jesus says, it is written. The scripture says we shouldn't do that. In the poisonous air of deception, the scripture cuts through that. You have to have your loins girt about with truth. And the truth is a weapon. The truth is a sword. You know, we have these weapons now that are like sound cannons. You hear about them like on the cruise ships when pirates come. Sometimes the cruise ships will roll out this thing and it's like a giant microphone, megaphone. And it makes a terrible noise and they shoot it at these pirate boats. And the pirate boats, you know, put their hands over their ears. They can't stand it and they run away. And the police use them from time to time to disperse riots. There's a riot out in the streets. They bring these sound cannons and they play this terrible noise and nobody can stand and they run away. The Bible is the sound cannon to the devil. What you need is lots and lots of Bible. If you wanted to learn something, anything in the world, let's talk about if you wanted to learn martial arts, something with karate, with mixed martial arts, whatever. The first thing you do, you go to class, and this fellow would say, here's what we're going to do. You're going to block this way. You're going to stand this way. You're going to attack this way. And he's going to tell you what to do. That's where it all begins. You need somebody to tell you what to do. And that's what the Bible does. If you're going to be a pilot, you have ground school. You're going to sit in class and the Bible is going to, in this case, the Bible is going to tell you what to do so that you can fly. That's what the Bible does. It is the weapon. It is the information you need to stand against the poisonous gas that's just everywhere, deceiving the world. All right, so that's truth and that's scripture. You remember the story of Alice the nurse when we started. Here's the story of Carla. Same thing, very similar. Carla, when she was a young woman, promised forever loyalty to the devil. She also became a Christian. She also began to attend Bible college classes to learn more about the Lord because she was experiencing truly frightening things at night that I cannot describe for you. She came to Christian counseling. She was also similar to the other individual. She was also attending a charismatic gathering. In this case, it was a charismatic Lutheran gathering. And she was prayed over and she received the gift of tongues in that gathering. In counseling, a demonic voice again with a very different personality from Carla's began to speak through her and threatening the counselor. So imagine a rough voice, very different personality. And Carla made a fist like this and pretended, or not pretended, made as if she was going to strike the counselor. This is a Christian counselor. And the counselor says, don't you do it. Because I'm a child of God. And I'm an obedient child of God, a faithful child of God. And if you do that, there will be repercussions from my father. She relaxed a little bit, still in that demonic voice. The counselor asked, are you the one that came in at that church? The demonic spirit irritated, yes. She wanted a real spiritual experience with God through speaking in tongues. Why did you come in? It was an opportunity for me. But she has renounced all that now, right? Yes. Answer me. Whose side is Carla on? My enemy. Who's your enemy? Jesus Christ. On that basis, I command you to leave her body. I will leave her body. I give up. I'll leave now. That's how it turned out. You see what's taking place there? Confusion. Even Christian confusion. Laying on of hands, speaking in tongues, demonic possession. Christian confusion. There has to be truth, truth, truth from start to finish. Have your loins girt about with truth and love the Bible with everything in you. No pretending, no faking, no hypocrisy. Truth to get rid of the poison gas that's all around us. The next part of the armor of God that we have to address is faith. Faith is figured prominently, of course, throughout the entire New Testament. In verse 16, we have this amazing statement. And above all, we're going to take the shield of faith above everything else. You know, everything is great here in this list, but you have to, above all of that, take the shield of faith. You really need this one. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all, and that's important, all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And there will be a bunch of them. So it's not like we are up against enemies that we have no chance of overcoming, defeating. No, that's never the feeling in this text. You are up against bad enemies who are very powerful. The rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what they're called. Principalities and powers, high ranking demonic forces in heavenly places, in the atmospheric heavens, moving around from place to place and finding the weak spots. So, yes, you have terrible, powerful, awful enemies, but with the shield of faith, you know, you could quench all of those fiery darts. None of them have to break through. That's the way it reads. And that's what I expect in the life of every born-again individual who will really follow Jesus. Well, the shield of faith, that's a beautiful thing. You're going to see in verse 17 a similar idea. And so I want to consider these together. In verse 17, it says we're going to take the helmet of salvation, which is and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 talks about praying. But what I wanted you to see in verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. Now, when this is talked about by the same apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And that helps us understand what this is all about. The helmet of the hope of salvation. Hope and faith are almost the same. Remember that in both cases, we're talking about an inner confidence. I really believe something. If we're dealing with hope, it's not like we often say, I hope I get a bicycle for my birthday, but I don't think I will. No. In the New Testament, hope is about the same as faith. The only difference is that hope is always future in its orientation. So Paul says in the book of Romans, what a man sees, how can he hope for? You can't hope for something in the past. Hope is always future, right? But you can believe that something happened in the past, like the resurrection of Jesus. You can believe that. So you can have faith in something that happened in the past. But hope is confidence that is future. But you can see they're very close. In both cases, we're talking about confidence in God, faith being past, present, future, either way. But hope being always future, future, future. So it says, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, you need that. And put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. The hope that you're going to be okay. When you're pinned down, when the enemy is surrounding, when it looks very bad for the little guy, then you have the hope of salvation. I'm going to be okay. Yes, I'm being beaten up pretty good here. The people I love are being beaten down. But I honestly believe we're going to be okay because I have hope. I have protecting my head, the hope of salvation, the hope of rescue. We're going to be okay. And it all starts, of course, with your born again experience. I realize now because I believe in the gospel, I'm going to go to heaven forever. But all through the rest of your life, you're going to have to believe that everything's going to truly be okay if you're a follower of Jesus. If your money is spent, if your health is gone, if you seem to have nothing but problems, 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 you have to believe in the future that the Lord is going to give a happy ending to your story because you're a lover and follower of Jesus. That's the hope of salvation, that in the end you're going to be rescued even from this money problem, from this health problem, from the loss that I have when my dear one died. Even that is going to be fixed. Jesus is the great fixer, and you have to believe that. That protects your head in battle. So we have faith and we have hope. Remember we said if you wanted to learn anything in life, you're probably going to start with a book or a tutorial, The other day I had to replace the cooling fan on my laptop computer. I just went to YouTube, looked at the tutorial, showed me taking all this stuff apart, and I did it and it worked. The Bible is your tutorial. If you want to learn something, the Bible is your tutorial. You go there and you learn. The Bible says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you need faith. You've got to believe that you're going to be okay here. You've got to believe that the Lord is not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. You have to have hope inside your soul. You know your life is going to have a happy ending. You know it's going to be okay. He is going to rescue you. You're going to be fine. You have to have that. You say, but how? How can I have that assurance? It's going to start with the scripture. You have to go to ground school before you go with your flight instruction. In ground school, you're going to learn from the Bible. You know, there was this guy named Noah, and he had this problem, and look how the Lord helped him. And then there was this guy named Daniel, and he had this problem, and look how the Lord helped him. And then there was David, and look how the Lord helped him, and Joseph, and look how the Lord helped him. And you're starting to see, this is your ground school. You go to the scripture, and you learn, oh, if it was mixed martial arts, this is how this guy taught us to block that attack. If we're talking about football, we're going to study the films of the past. Oh, look, this quarterback does this when he's under pressure. Now we know what to do. If we're talking about driver's ed, this is the book you read and the book says, or you watch the movie, the tutorial. It always starts with the Bible. It starts with what you read, what you see. It's your tutorial. This is how it was done in the past. And after that, faith comes by hearing the word of God. By the way, is it interesting that it says hearing the word of God and not necessarily reading it? Because throughout the entire Middle Ages, most people couldn't read. All they could do is hear the word of God. Now, here's the question. What happens if you confess in your heart of hearts that you're not really much for reading the Bible? You go kind of a long time sometimes without reading the Bible. Technically, we could live with that. I hope you won't do that. But throughout the Middle Ages, that was true for even the finest Christians. Nobody could read the Bible that they didn't own because it was too expensive to own your own copy. And maybe you were just in that part of the world, the entire world, where there was not much reading. I can live with that. If you say, well, I can't necessarily read the Bible. Maybe I can live with that. But how about hearing it? Because the text does say faith comes by hearing. So now you say, well, I'm not much for reading the Bible. And then what if you tell me I'm also not much for going to church and listening to anybody else read the Bible? So you're not much for reading it? You're not much for going to church where you can hear it? Oh, okay. Then let me predict how your spiritual warfare is going to go. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. With faith, you're going to have a shield in your hand that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. But you don't hear the word of God, do you? If I wanted to learn chess, I'd pick up a book or I would talk to somebody who knows how to play chess. And he would say, well, here is how we do it. And after I have heard it, scripture, truth is how we hear things about the Christian life. Then you have to do it. And that's interesting, too, isn't it? Because in Romans chapter 5, it talks about increasing your faith. It says not only that, but we joy in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Experience. So after we've read about it in Scripture, after we've listened to others teach about it, now we have to have experience. That's how faith grows. Experience brings hope, and hope is almost the same as faith, right? So experience brings that. That's so true of everything. They say the best violin wood is the wood that comes from a particular kind of tree that is totally stressed out in this part of the world with terrible storms, and it creaks and groans and makes the wood strong. When those first guys were experimenting with iron, iron is soft. It's okay, but it's not great. You take an iron sword and you smack a tree with it and you can bend it in a circle. Well, when you're at war, it's not the greatest thing to say, excuse me a minute, I have to straighten out my sword. So they figured out by accident that when they're pounding out this shape of a sword, the ashes have carbon in them. So you're wailing on your iron and this carbon is jumping up, getting all mixed up in this red iron. And when you have iron and carbon, now you have steel. So the guy makes an iron axe head and he only pounds it once in the ashes and he hits something sharp on the tree and that blade just curls under. Like, oh, brother. You think, why does this axe work so much better than that axe? And he realizes, oh, this axe over here that works so well, I pounded it twice. I got it hot again and I wailed on it and all that ash was getting up in there and it got strong. It became more steel than iron. And you think, I do not want experience. I want to be a greenhouse Christian. Let the Lord put me in his little greenhouse and nothing bad will ever happen to me. And you'll never be strong. If you're going to really be something, not only this, Paul says, but we joy in tribulation when hard times come. Because tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. I'm not a greenhouse plant. I've been playing chess a long time and I've seen that attack and I know what's going to happen. I know what to do. I've been watching the films in football. I've been playing this a long time. When that quarterback does that, I know what I'm going to do. I've been flying airplanes a long time. I know when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. I read about it. I've experienced it. I'm ready for warfare and I'm not afraid. That's what the scripture says we should all be doing. J.O. Frazer is at a point in his life. Great missionary. One of the most important missionaries we've ever had. He's at a point in his life where he's working in Burma, which is also called Myanmar. Back and forth it goes in history, so we'll call it Burma today. And he's all by himself. And he talks about the demonic forces around him. Now, remember, he is a sturdy, solid, best ever Christian. But even best ever Christians can't let their guard down. So here's what he saw. He's describing the occult rituals because it's all pagan there. And he says that these people would be called on to walk up a ladder made of sword blades till they got to a platform. And if you walk up the sword blades without proper preparation, as they called it, which was their pagan ritual, these were very, very sharp. And you cut your feet nearly to pieces. So that was the experience of this missionary in Burma. And he would watch these people do their occult rituals and go into a trance and walk up the sword ladder without hurting their hands and feet and then get to the platform. And in this, you know, trance with a transformed voice would speak revelations to the people. So that's what was happening around him. He says, they all tell me that no man so prepared, you know, in the trance, is ever injured, though they frequently tremble for fear before they do it. They say, too, that no one unprepared would dare to attempt it because the blades would just about cut his feet in pieces. When they get to the top of a kind of platform, they look down with glaring eyes and they give messages from the evil spirits. At times, they make a huge fire in which they burn iron chains until red hot. And then in some kind of trance, they pick up these red hot chains and throw them around their shoulders. In this case, also, they say no harm comes to them. That's his environment. In 1913 and 1914, he's working. He spent 5 years working as a missionary. It's not really going very well. I mean, nobody wants to listen to him. It's just not going well. He begins to go through a time of doubt in his life. This is J.O. Frazer. You know, he is as good as they get. He begins to go through a kind of doubt in his life. And these questions start to come to his mind. Does God answer my prayer? You know, he's doing what he can. What else do you want him to do? His life is on the line. Does God answer prayer? Does he know and care? He's asking himself, your faith, your expectation, what's the outcome here? This is not going too well. He was actually afraid that someday he would get a letter and the letter would say, listen, you're not really doing much there. It's not working out too well. Maybe you have been mistaken. Maybe you've missed the will of God. He was so depressed. So imagine this poisonous gas of depression settling on his soul. Over and over again. And this, remember, this is J.O. Fraser of Lisu Land. He's the man. Over and over again, he says that he would step to the edge of a cliff at night. And these thoughts would go through his mind. And he honestly thought, not once, but persistently for a certain period in his life, he honestly thought it would be a lot easier for me just to take one small step over this edge. And all of this hardship is done. That's what he thought. Now, here is an exemplary Christian in every sense of the word. So what happened with that guy? In that state of mind, one day, he finally got some mail. You know, there wasn't a lot of opportunity to have mail, so it only came every once in a while, but he got some mail. In the mail was this article in a Christian magazine that he had never had before. And the article was talking about a verse that we considered last Sunday, Colossians chapter 2:15. And this was the word of God, Colossians 2:15. Which speaks about Jesus and his cross. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled means stripped them. Disarmed them. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly. Everybody could see in the spirit world that Jesus won. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And the person who had written the article commented on that verse and said, that's the triumph that we have in Jesus. If you find yourself in the poisonous gas of these places where people walk up swords and they come in trances and they put red hot chains on their skin and they don't get burned and they don't listen so well to the truth. If you find yourself in that situation, what you have to know is that Jesus triumphed over them. They're stripped and disarmed. And J.O. Fraser says when he was listening to that, he said that the most amazing thought came to his mind as if Jesus were talking to him and saying, you triumph because of me. Overcome, even as I also overcame. And of course, all of that is saturated in scripture, too. And in that little hut where he read that article and those Bible verses over and over and over again, he just changed. The depression lifted. He no longer wanted to kill himself. He was no longer afraid of the demonic forces around him. He was no longer discouraged because the word of God changed him. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You have to have your loins girt about with truth. You have to have the hope of salvation, that we're going to be okay here. The Lord wins. The devil loses. I'm part of that win. I'm on the winning side. And the Holy Spirit took the Holy Bible and ministered to him so powerfully that in that little hut that day, he was just better. He was healed. And there ended up being a big breakthrough sometime later in Lisu Land that was very exciting. But the point is, we live in a poisonous gas of untruth. If we don't have the truth, we can't be free. The Bible is our number one source of truth. And after that, the teaching of Scripture, which dispels the poisonous gas. And faith comes when we've heard that, and then when we've done it, we're not greenhouse plants. We've listened, and we're ready, and we go and do whatever battle it is that the Lord has called us to do. And we hate that battle. We wish we didn't have to always go to battle. But tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And you'll never be ashamed then. And so we have the weapons of our warfare. Be afraid? Yes. I mean, we're up against a very powerful enemy, but we're equipped without being presumptuous, without blustering. if you'll do this, if you'll take the weapons of the armor of God, if you'll take the weapons from the armory, you don't have to be afraid of the devil, in a sense, and I say it respectfully, of my enemy. Let him be afraid of us. We're on the winning side. We've walked into this neighborhood. We've walked into this church. We've walked into this family. We've walked into this workplace. And let them, let the evil spirits be afraid of us, because we've taken this seriously and we come with the whole armor of God. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I just direct a couple of closing comments to you? You don't have this protection of the Lord if you're not a born-again individual. You are living in a dangerous place, and the truth has not been part of what you're doing. The truth of the gospel has not been a medicine to you. It has not been a healing balm to you. So let me tell you the gospel. Here's the medicine that you need in this poisonous atmosphere. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He holds out the free gift of everlasting life. And you can join his side. You don't have to be part of the rebellion. You can join his side as a free gift. Have all your sins forgiven. Be in his heavenly home forever as one of his dear born-again children as a free gift. Just come on over to his side. And if you haven't done that yet, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we leave this service. In your private thoughts, in the quietness of your own heart, you can call on the Lord for that free gift. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll have a happy ending to your life in spite of all the untruth that's all around us. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And if this is the way you feel about it, you can pray this quietly in your own heart. And the scripture says, no man who comes to me will ever be cast out. So maybe you'd like to pray along with me just now. If you haven't already done this, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days. That you're not dead. You're alive. And you're calling me to accept your free gift of everlasting life. And today I want to say yes to you. I believe in you. I want your forgiveness, a home in heaven forever, to be one of your born again children. And I believe in you and call on you for this today, knowing that you'll never cast me out. So I thank you.